Welcome to our worship service this morning. We're glad that the Lord enabled you to be here with us to worship God. If is a very important word. Small word, two letters. How many times do we use that word in our conversation daily? If I had only known, I would have. When I was growing up, I don't know why we learned this little phrase, but we used to say, if I had some ham, I would have some ham and eggs. If I had some eggs. If. So much hangs on that little word. If I had just known. If I hadn't just pulled out in that intersection. If. This and that. If is a biblical word. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. This is our text for this series on the mortification of sin. And it uses the word if. For if you are living according to the flesh. Here's the conclusion. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. You must die. You must die. Then there's the little word, but. Much hangs on that one word. Here's the word if again. But if. By the Spirit, you are putting to death. That's continuous action. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You will live. Two words that I call your attention to. Die and live. What does that mean? What is the apostle telling us here? He's telling us there's some things that will kill you. They'll take your life. He's also telling us that there are things that will give you life. You will live. What is he referring to? What will kill you? Living according to the flesh. You might die. No. You might get very sick. No. You will die. You will die. Period. Then there's the little word, but. What an important, vital word that is. So often we consider Ephesians. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when you were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. There's that little word, but God. But God. That's the turning point. That's the whole drive of what God does. But God, so many times when we refer to it, I call it the but God factor. You know, when we're considering certain decisions, or mathematical and or money-wise, or we're interested in the equation, aren't we? And the equation is made up of factors, right? I'm not a math genius, but I think I'm right on that. Because when I'm looking at that verse in Ephesians, I call it the but God factor. You factor God into it to derive the meaning. And so we have that word. But if what? You are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death, so you have two kinds of life, carnal, spiritual. Living according to the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, that's one style of life. You see it around you every day. You can't miss it. But then you have the other part. If you mortify the deeds of the body, that is, cease to live according to the flesh, you will live. Now, for our purposes, I just want to briefly comment on this. There are various, shall I say, degrees of life. Isn't it amazing? You like to watch these kids who are into their sports, and they're just full of vigor and energy and strength, and they can't wait to get out on the soccer field and get engaged in a game of soccer or whatever. They're full of energy and strength. Life! They're living to the nth degree. You go to a rest home, and here's a decrepit soul sitting in a wheelchair, hardly knows where he is. He's living too. But he's not playing soccer. And when the scriptures here tell us about living, it's living with a full expression of vigor, vitality, energy, strength, not just hobbling along, barely making it. And the very minute you begin to yield, and you don't mortify the deeds of the body, you're becoming decrepit. You're taking the energy out of your spiritual life. You're taking the strength out of your spiritual life. You're taking the vitality out of your spiritual life. Now, why would I emphasize that this morning? Simply, dear people, because if you are going to mortify your sin, something has got to have enough force behind it to persuade you and to convince you and to motivate you and to move you to get up and do something about it. It's not ho-hum, yes, that's nice, sure, anybody. What would motivate you right now to get up and run out of here into the parking lot? What would motivate you to do that? One thing that would motivate you is for somebody to walk through that door hollering fire. And coupled with that, you would smell some smoke. And you would hear timbers falling that are already burnt. I dare say that would motivate you to get up and get out of here and get on the parking lot. Because you're convinced that your life is in danger. Dear ones, I'm trying to convince you this morning from God's word, your life is in danger. Spiritually speaking, if you cave into and give into and become less than energetic about this issue of sin and dealing biblically with it, what's going to motivate you to get out and get out of this place and go home and get serious about your personal devotions, your Bible reading, your prayer, and avoiding sin? If the truth of these verses grip your heart, this verse, if you live after the flesh, you will die. There's no doubt about it, dear people. You will die. That's what the Bible says. And what I'm attempting to do with God's help this morning is to motivate any of you, all of you, to get out of your spiritual lethargy and do something. Because sin is doing something to you. Sin is sapping your spiritual strength, your vitality before the Lord, your praying, your worship. If you're not mortifying sin, John Owen says, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Either or. No other alternative. John Owen also said, typically Puritan, graphic, no man makes progress in his holiness of life unless he walks over the belly of his sins daily. That's pretty tough language. But it's true. And so, as I prepared this sermon, I was gripped with the fact that by God's grace and by God's power and by His Word, my goal is to motivate you to do something about it. We're going to be talking about what to do, how to do. But there's no use talking about what to do, how to do, unless you're motivated to do it. May God build a fire under us and move us to see the vital importance of this issue of mortifying sin. Well, that's the introduction. Here's some other helps. And you're going to have to follow closely. What is going to enable me, wherever I happen to be in my spiritual experience, growth, life, what is going to enable me to comprehend the true nature of sin. You know what I mean by that? What is the true nature of a Rottweiler dog? You know? What's the true nature of that dog? It's not a nice little warm fuzzy little doggy that I can comfort and pet. It's vicious. That's the true nature of the dog. And if given the opportunity, he'll kill. That's his nature throughout, from his nose to his tail. And if you don't know that, and you don't take that into account, you're going to get bit and may die from it, because that's his true nature. Years and years ago, when we were living in Rocky Mount, we had a little Shih Tzu dog. Looks like a mop on a running around, long hair. We came to own that dog simply because I used to walk a lot in the neighborhood, and every time I did, that dog would follow me home. And one day I happened to go by the house, and the lady was out front and said something about good morning or whatever. I said, ma'am, I says, every day when I walk, I come by here and your dog follows me home. She says, you want him? And I knew Loretta would like him because he was had all that long, hairy, you know, just lovable. So I said, yeah, I'll take him. Took him home. Loretta was crazy about him. He was a cream puff. We would take him walking with us through the neighborhood. Sometimes Loretta would go with me, and he was worn out by the time we got 3 blocks. And when he got worn out, he just sat down. And he wasn't going to move until he got rested. And Loretta would pick him up and carry him. I said, put that dog down. Well, you see, that's the true nature of the Shih Tzu dog. Cream puff. We finally ended up giving him to a veterinarian that we used. I have a question for you this morning. And I want you to think about it, and I want you to take it home with you. What is the true nature of sin? I'm serious. I'm asking you the question. I want you to think. How would you answer that? How would you describe that? What is the true nature of sin? Well, about all you have to do is walk out of this church and walk a few blocks down the street and observe what you see. It's rampant in our society. The true nature of sin is to defile you. To ruin children, boys and girls and teenagers and college students in their morals. To be no better than the morals of an alley cat. That's the true nature of sin. I'll tell you the true nature of sin. Get your iPad, go to Channel 4 News And scroll down three times and you'll see nudity every time of some form or another. And that's because our society is saturated with defilement and immorality. That's the true nature of sin. Whether it's expressed like that or whether it has some hold on you in terms of your own life, your own thinking. Sin defiles. Sin will kill. I worked with 15 men who were in prison, some of them for life. One of them, two life sentences plus 99 years. Ask them about the true nature of sin. Let them talk to you and tell you about men who are in prison who daily are using drugs right there in the prison and ventilating their drugs and hallucinating because the guards bring it in. That's sin, and it's all of its ugliness and all of its defilement. Taking sin will rob a young lady of her virginity and the young man the same. What are we supposed to do about it? Anything? Sit around and say, oh, isn't that sad? What about the hold that sin may get a hold of you? We're sinners. And it's a constant battle of our own remaining sin. Paul knew something about it. Romans 7. Read it. And what does he say when he gets to the end? Oh, wretched man that I am. Wretched? You mean the great apostle Paul, who wrote almost half of the New Testament, is referring to himself as wretched? Paul, what's wrong? It's all my remaining sin. And that same Paul is the one who wrote Romans 8:13 in answer to the wretchedness of his own remaining sin. But what is my purpose this morning? What am I trying to do? To wake you up. Quite frankly, to holler fire and hope you smell smoke. And get motivated. Because I can go into a lot this morning and next Sunday and next Sunday and next Sunday as to how to mortify sin, what you need to do, how to go about it. But why should I even think about doing that unless you're motivated to do something about it? If you sit there, ho-hum, yeah, that was interesting. Wow, what? Unless you take hold and you put it into action, day by day, mortifying sin. I want to close this morning by introducing the next point, and it has to do with God's law. God's law. We sometimes call it the moral law. And when we say moral law or God's law, we mean, yes, we do mean the Ten Commandments. They make a nice plaque to hang on the wall. But if that's as far as it gets, they're worthless. We all know what a magnifying glass is. Things we can't see clearly with our natural vision, we get a magnifying glass to look at it. What does that magnifying glass do? It enlarges it and it brings it into focus so you can see things that the natural eye can't see. And that is exactly what the moral law does. It's like putting a magnifying glass up in front of this or that thought or word or activity or whatever desire that you might have. And it's taking a much, much, much closer look at it and showing you some things that you can't see without looking at it from God's point of view, which is the moral law. And I want you to listen to the words of Owen in closing. Listen, listen carefully. Bring the holy law of God into your conscience. That's why people want to get rid of them on the courthouse lawn. They don't want to see them. They hate them. Owen says, bring them to bear upon your conscience. And then he says, lay thy corruption to it. Pray that thou mayest be affected with it. Here it is. Consider the holiness, spirituality, severity, inwardness, and absoluteness of the law. And see how thou canst stand before it. Be much, I say, in affecting thy conscience with the terror of the Lord in the law, and how righteous it is that every one of thy transgressions, that is your sins, should receive a recompense of reward. And I've written in my notes, don't take sin lightly. You're playing not with a grass snake. You're playing with a cobra. Let's pray. Our gracious God, open our eyes. Forgive us of our laxity and carelessness. And help your word to prepare us to receive more of your word that says, if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. If there be those among us today who are yet outside of Christ, pray that they would flee from the wrath to come and find a work of grace in their hearts today, drawing them to yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.